So we're back in Philippians again with our emphasis on Jesus and on others. Really, really love the Easter season. I said again at our Good Friday service that I think Easter is more important than Christmas, and we should take a whole bunch of time off for Easter rather than taking it off for Christmas. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 to 4, he says, you know, this I passed on to you as of first importance, not that necessarily Jesus was born of a virgin, although that's also important, but that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And so, yeah, the Easter season, it's just really become more precious to me as time goes by. And that was actually our first Easter in this church that wasn't COVID. So that was great to be able to do. It was all online for me before that. It's nice to be back in Philippians though as well, and to look at this pattern of love for others laid out by Jesus in Philippians 2. You know, that's sort of, there was the command to do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility to consider others more significant than yourselves. And that pattern laid out by Christ in that and demonstrated for us in the Easter season. And now we pick up that example, that demonstration for us in the person of Epaphroditus. Hard to spell, fun to say. And we remember that as Christ is the victor who accomplished salvation on our behalf, on behalf of all who believe in his name, we remember that Christ is also the example by which we walk, right? And we want to hold both of those quite tightly, because if Christ is only the victor we don't walk by his example, then we have this licentiousness. We have this, I believe there, and then I'm going to do whatever I want. And there's no sanctification, there's no growth. But if we take Jesus as only the example and not the victor, well, then that's works. And I have to be like Jesus in order to get to heaven, which, by the way, is impossible, because Jesus is the Son of God and you're not. And so we hold that Christ is the victor who has won it on our behalf, but Christ is also the example, and that by his Spirit, we walk according to his example. And we walk the talk, as it were. God has created us each unique, original individuals, but he has not created us to walk in completely original path when it comes to living out a life of faith. It's a pretty common, I think, subconscious belief that because each of us has our own unique path on life, which is true, that the faith in Christ which we operate by must also then be completely and totally unique. But that's really not what Scripture says. It has a unique application to your life, but the big picture of faith is not necessarily something that is just unique to you. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." You don't need to reinvent the wheel in your walk of faith. But understand that while each of us is on our own unique journey in Christ, that we take that journey alongside brothers and sisters whose faith is worthy of imitation and following example. And we talked about that previously before Easter with Paul and then with Timothy, but now he gives us a third example in Epaphroditus. I'm a pretty big fan of the Pilgrim's Progress book by John Bunyan. Perhaps you've heard of it. But if you haven't, it's kind of a fictional story written in 1678 by Mr. John Bunyan. But it's also not entirely fiction, because what he does is he employs this fictional story as an illustration of a life walked by faith. And so it's an allegory, which is the fancy word for it. The first time I heard it, I was working for Miller College of the Bible in the summertime. I would work on their construction crew and sometimes work by myself, so I'd have an audiobook to listen to, and John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, was on there, so I started listening to that, and I was just blown away by this guy and this story, you know, and I kind of shared it with other people, and they totally didn't get it, so maybe not everybody understands it, but just the spiritual insight that he was communicating through these stories just resonated with me in a way that there's no way if I sat down with pen and paper that I'd be able to come up with that. And yeah, I could use examples, but I would keep going and we'd be here a lot longer than we should be. But I would say if you haven't read it, give it a read or listen to it like I did. I didn't have to put it into words because 344 years ago, God worked through a man whose faith was worthy of imitation. Today we're going to go back even further, almost 2,000 years ago, in the book of Philippians, and look at Epaphroditus' example. So Epaphroditus, it's a name that means lovely or charming. You may have heard it before, Aphrodite, Epaphroditus. We can assume then that Epaphroditus grew up in a Greek culture with Greek values, which was the case for many people in the city of Philippi. Epaphroditus isn't really mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, aside the letter to the Philippians. But what we know about him is that he was part of the gospel community in Philippi, and that he had apparently demonstrated a level of faithfulness, enough that he would be entrusted and sent by the leadership of the church to Paul with a gift for him, because Paul was under house arrest in Rome for his faithful preaching of the gospel to people who didn't want to hear it. And we have to remember that this isn't a small errand that Epaphroditus is on. It wasn't like running to Salmon Arm or Kamloops. It wasn't a quick jaunt like that. Philippi to Rome is a distance of 1,284 kilometers along the main road, which is called the Via Ignatia, which, interestingly enough, is still in use. It's the blue line. It's the blue road on the map. And this distance is about the same as it would take if we left Scotch Creek and walked to Swift Current, Saskatchewan. It's about the same distance, which if you did decide to walk it, as Epaphroditus likely would have, our uncle Google tells us that it's about 250 hours to walk, or 10 and a half days. And that's if you walked nonstop, without rest, without sleep, without eating. So if you subtract 8 hours of the day out, for six for sleep and two for resting and eating, you're looking at least 16 days of walking, if there aren't any complications, which are quite common in Epaphroditus' time, as we'll see when he falls ill. So while the Bible doesn't explicitly say too much about Epaphroditus, we can see from this one mission that he embarked on just the lengths he was willing to go to in order to bring this gift of encouragement to his brother in Christ and boost Paul's confidence and his joy in his sharing of the gospel. And Epaphroditus shows himself to be a living illustration of serving others and loving others, both his church in Philippi and Paul in Rome, and of serving and loving Christ, wanting to encourage Paul, who is the guy sharing the gospel. Epaphroditus has character and commitment to the ministry of the gospel. Philippians 2:25, where Paul says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." So Paul apparently feels quite comfortable using these very intimate illustrations or examples to describe Epaphroditus, first as a brother. I don't know about you, but I had two older brothers and an older sister. And while their relationship is intimate by virtue of being in the same family, it wasn't always an agreeable arrangement. in our younger years, and at times things got physical. I don't think that's the aspect of brotherhood that Paul has in mind here, but it's a relationship built on this foundation that through faith in Christ, we have received adoption into the family of God, meaning that Epaphroditus and Paul, but also you, if you follow Jesus, are brothers and sisters with him, with Christ as our eldest brother and God as our father. But not only a brother, a fellow worker. Now imagine you're a teenager and you get your first job and you're very excited and you show up on your first day and your brother is there. Yeah, some of you probably not very pleasant. What kind of working environment is this going to be? I've worked in a few small family-run businesses, and I tell you that they get into some really heated situations. One job in particular that my coworker warned me, they're a family, warts and all, and they have no desire to hide any of it. And so it was a very interesting work environment. You know, it's one thing to be part of the family of God. That's something that once you believe is always going to be true in a passive sense. Now, obviously, we need to actively pursue it. But being part of the family of God is always true in the passive sense. But being co-workers as well, that means you also serve with the same gospel goals and the same values in mind. But he goes even deeper still and uses another example of a fellow soldier. And this is a more obviously intensified relationship. You not only share in the foundation of adoption into the same family of God and serve with the same gospel goals and values in mind, but now you suffer together as fellow soldiers. There's a reason that soldiers, police officers, firefighters have such deep relational bonds with one another and often refer to it as a brotherhood of sorts. It's because they fight and suffer alongside one another in very difficult situations. In my previous jobs, the bonds were nowhere near that deep. We sort of showed up at 8, and we did the thing until 5, and then we went home. It wasn't without its challenges. I'm not saying that other jobs don't have challenges as well, but it's usually a relatively safe and structured environment. And for the most part, it was quite comfortable. But to serve and to suffer together and to fight for the gospel is a very real example of Christ's own humility that is worthy of imitation. Philippians 2:7, we're going to go back and look at what Paul said about what Jesus did, and how does Epaphroditus exemplify, live out, be a living example of how Jesus served? Because Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Epaphroditus, like Paul, also is this living illustration of the gospel, because he, like Jesus, took the mantle of servanthood for the sake of others. He didn't have to take this long journey from Philippi to Rome on behalf of his congregation. No one forced him to. And yet, out of love for Christ and love for others, he embarks on this journey. And as a result of Epaphroditus' servanthood, not only is God glorified by Paul for receiving this encouragement, but Paul and Epaphroditus also share this deeper relationship in their servanthood as brothers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers on this mission together. And as God's people in the 21st century, do we likewise share with Christ, with Paul, and with Epaphroditus in taking up the form of a servant? We ask ourselves, how is our imitation game in this regard? When Jesus washed his disciples' feet in John 13, taking the mantle of the lowest of the low on the totem pole of servants, afterward he commanded his disciples to do likewise with one another. We may pray and ask God how to improve our serve. But let's not also forget what he already told us, that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God might not call you to walk for 16 days like Epaphroditus, but his calling is for us to serve one another here, where we are. Epaphroditus is also willing to risk his life for this. Starting in verse 26, it says, "For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but all on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." As Epaphroditus lives out servanthood and obedience and commitment to God and to the message of the gospel, it doesn't mean a life of ease. When we walk the talk in obedience to what God has spoken, there is much, much blessing involved in the heavenly places. As we obey and show ourselves to be the children of God, there's blessing for others as we serve and display the love of Christ, and for God as he gets the glory. But the methods that God uses to accomplish these things are not always according to how we think they should be done. Because while obedience and serving does bring great spiritual blessings, it doesn't always mean material and physical blessing. Sometimes it might, but not always. To believe that God always materially blesses obedience is called prosperity gospel, and it's a false gospel. It is not in accordance with the truth. But look at Epaphroditus. He left home and fellowship on this journey of serving in obedience to Christ. Shouldn't God keep him healthy as he does that? In fact, you would think, God, isn't it in your best interest to keep Epaphroditus healthy as he journeys with this goal of encouraging and refreshing Paul's ministry, that he would serve and preach the gospel? And yet Epaphroditus falls ill and draws near to death. And the big question is why? In our own illness, we tend to be quite inwardly focused. Apparently, this is a stereotype of men, and one that I do not agree with, because we apparently tend to become big babies when we get sick. I see some nodding. Where's the men? No, no. It's worse. It's worse than you think it is. But Epaphroditus, in his serving, does something weird. Instead of looking inward at his situation and being distressed about being near to death, he demonstrates this concern for others. Even in his life-threatening illness, his concern is not for himself. I don't want my brothers and sisters back in Philippi to be distressed about this. Such is his commitment to others. And perhaps here lies the answer to the question, of why God would allow Epaphroditus to fall so ill on his journey, so that he might further practically illustrate and demonstrate a picture of the gospel for the Philippians and for the Romans, that he, like Christ, would be obedient to the point of death. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And it goes on to say, even death on a cross. As Jesus was willing to be spent in obedience to the Father's will, so too Epaphroditus in the path of obedience is spent in his illness, which nearly killed him. The Philippians and the Roman churches did not see the death of Christ in obedience to the Father, but through the experience of Epaphroditus, they get a living illustration of that very thing, of Christ's obedience to the point of death. whether it is by the hand of illness, whether it is by the hand of persecutors. Suffering in the path of obedience is a price worthy to pay in following Christ, not only for ourselves, but that we might display a living illustration of Christ's obedience to death. And we can say along with Paul, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." As you and I share in the realities of suffering in this world, we do not do so without hope. We know that A, God is providing through my suffering a living illustration of the gospel for others to see. B, that just as I share in the sufferings of Christ, I can believe with confidence that I will also share in the glories of his resurrection. And thirdly, that the sufferings of this time are not worth comparing to the glories to be revealed. And so Paul goes on to exhort the Philippian congregation. In verse 29, he says, "So receive him," that is, receive Epaphroditus, "in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." From the outside, Epaphroditus' mission didn't really look too stellar. Didn't really look that great or impressive. He went to deliver a gift, he got sick, and he almost died. So the one that he went to encourage with this gift was almost dealt an even greater sorrow by his sickness. So how might Epaphroditus' congregation in Philippi treat him when he gets back? Will they be tempted to scold him because he went to be an encouragement and ended up being a burden, if you want to look at it that way? Before 2020, we were talking about the possibility of heading down to Santa Cruz, Bolivia, to visit the Talita Kumi Children's Home that we started supporting. And that's something that we're going to be revisiting soon. But imagine a team of us goes down there with the plan to encourage, with the plan to spend time with the kids, with the plan to preach the gospel, with a plan to maybe do a service project of some kind. Let's say we plan to be there for 2 weeks. But on the way down, we all get sick, and we're bedridden for 12 of 14 days. Let's just imagine that that happens. And none of it happened. None of the things that we planned to do. We were able to bring a gift with us. And that's it. I would feel pretty sheepish coming back from a trip like that, I think. It would seem like a failure to me. And I certainly wouldn't expect a hero's welcome, that's for sure. And yet that's exactly what Paul is encouraging Epaphroditus' congregation to do. It says, receive him with joy and honor. Why? Because this too is a living illustration of the message of the gospel. Christ died in obedience to the Father and was literally received back from death. Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted him. Epaphroditus was on the brink of death in obedience to the Father too, but was delivered back from the brink of death in his servanthood. So, as a picture of the gospel, honor such men who nearly die for the sake of the gospel, even if from the outside it looks like it was a failure. It wasn't. It wasn't at all. The ministry of Jesus Christ, from the perspective of this world, looks like a failure. This guy came on the scene in his 30s, preaches a message for 3 years, gets crucified. His ministry too, from the outside, from the perspective of the world, looks like a failure. But without crucifixion, there is no resurrection. And without the resurrection, we are a people most to be pitied, because we too are called to pick up a cross in obedience to the Father. When things in life fall apart and the wheels come off, the temptation is to slip into a hopelessness. And hopelessness causes us to believe and do things that are out of step with faith in Christ. But in Epaphroditus, we see that when the wheels come off and our service to Christ seems like a failure, we can receive comfort in knowing that the ministry of the Son of God also looked like a failure in the eyes of the world on Good Friday. But that Sunday is coming also. God is raising supposed failures in the eyes of the world to resurrection and eternal life. The people that we tend to imitate in this life are successful people. People who started at the bottom with nothing and fought their way to the top and gained wealth and status and influence and notoriety. They'll write a book on what they did and how to be successful, encourage others to follow their example, and people do, hoping to be equally wealthy and influential. I'm not saying that if you own a business, you shouldn't try to improve it. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that we must be diligent about anyone that we imitate in our spiritual life, because it needs to be seen through the lens of Christ. You know, we all love a good success story. You could make the argument that Jesus is the greatest success story in the universe in what he set out to accomplish in love and obedience to the Father, that we would have eternal life in his name and be saved from the powers of sin, death, and hell. But how that looked from the outside was not glamorous. Jesus' life was a life of humility, service, self-sacrifice, and death for the love of God and for the sake of others. And there are living illustrations of the message of the gospel in this church. I know that there is because I've seen it. But we cannot see them without that lens of Christ. The way we see through the lens of Christ is to love, cherish, and value him more than anything else. And that's my prayer today, that the Holy Spirit would continue to cultivate in us a love for Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. That we would see this world by faith. That we would not write off the things that on the surface appeared to be a failure. But is that something where God is at work? Because I know in the message of the gospel, the ministry of Jesus looked like a failure too. But Sunday is coming. There is resurrection. And there is exaltation. And I might not see it in this life, in this situation. To see through the eyes of faith, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we have living examples of the gospel around us. God is at work. And I pray that through our love for him, we would be able to see it more clearly. Heavenly Father, we know that this is only possible by the work of your Spirit. Lord, that we did not see with our own physical eyes Jesus be persecuted, crucified, buried, and rose again. We didn't see that with our own eyes. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. But Lord, we also know that you have set living examples in our midst of ones who likewise serve as Jesus served, who likewise suffer, perhaps even to the point of death, just as Jesus suffered to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that we ought to honor these people. We ought to honor those who serve and who suffer in this way. And to recognize that my Lord walked the same path. And he has given this person to the church as a living example of it. Lord, that we would not grow weary, that we would not grow faint, but Lord, that we would love and serve you more deeply, more courageously, more openly, to be unashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Lord, this is our prayer today. And Lord, where we have fears, where we have anxieties, where we have issues in the past, where we have burdens that are too big for us to carry, I pray, Lord, that we would see that in one another and that we would help to bear those burdens together. Each one carries their own load. Lord, we are responsible for the things we are responsible for, but a burden is too big for one person to carry. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that the load of Jesus is easy and his burden is light, and that we would have joy in his name. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.